Hello and welcome to Maintain the Flame with Keith Collins, the program where we anticipate an experience with the Lord on each and every episode. Thank you so much for listening today, and my prayer is that you will be strengthened, encouraged, and challenged in your daily walk with the Lord as you listen. The primary purpose for this program is to be a source of inspirational truth that will not only awaken a deeper hunger within you for more of God, but also a source of encouragement when it comes to maintaining a deep passion for the Lord. Leviticus 6:12 says, "The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out." This Old Testament verse spoke into the sacrificial burnt offering practices of the temple, and it reflects the fact that we as the bride of Christ are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have a responsibility to steward our walk with God and to maintain His flame that He has ignited in our hearts. I am your host, Keith Collins, and I invite you to join me now as we explore biblical truths that help us to maintain the flame of God upon the altar of our hearts. Let's just pray again. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. I thank you for your family here at this gathering, this fellowship, this local community that you have raised up. And Lord, I ask that you would now make us recipients of your word, speak to our hearts, change our lives. Lord, deal with us even maybe in the areas that we don't even recognize that we need to be dealt with. Father, I pray, bring refreshing this morning. Bring encouragement. Bring challenge, God. Lord, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, it divides and it also reveals and it also exposes and it also is a balm in Gilead. It brings healing and sustenance and strength and nourishment. So Lord, we thank you for your word and we just ask now, go beyond my lips of clay and Holy Spirit, you speak into this place today, even through the live stream. May lives be touched as they're listening now or maybe those that will listen in the days ahead through this message, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 this morning is where I would like to start. Before I read some scripture to you this morning, I just want to make an obvious observation that is not secret. We are in another season, it seems like, in the church, even among the leadership, where the Lord is extending mercy through uncovering sin. That might sound paradoxical, but when I look at even the history of Israel, oftentimes when Israel would fall into idolatry, whenever they would leave the worship of Yahweh, the living God, and they would begin to adopt the practices of pagan nations that surrounded them, then God in his mercy would execute judgment on his own people. And that, again, it sounds like an oxymoron, but it was as if it was a judgment of joy because he would even strengthen heathen kings to bring an army against the people of God in order to bring them to a place where they cried out to God and they humbled themselves and they repented and they bowed down before the Lord again. And then the commandment was always tear down the high places, get rid of the idols, all the demonic practices and all those type of things. And so there are seasons in the church where I believe that the Lord stokes a refiner's fire. And he begins to purify and he begins to put his finger on certain things. And oftentimes it begins with leaders. And oftentimes it's due to hidden sin or hidden practices. And I believe we're in that season, especially in the Western church right now. It's like the Lord is not going to share his glory with any man or woman, right? He's the only one to be glorified. He's the only one to be revered. I read one time where they were calling John Wesley, Reverend John Wesley, and he subtly rebuked a group of people. He said, "There's only one to be revered, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just call me John." And I've always loved that. Again, we honor leaders, understand that. But the point is this morning, then you'll understand what I'm going to share with you. It is incumbent upon the church to be pure, to be real, to be loving, to be a community. We are not a Sunday morning production that is designed to impress people and to fascinate people and to even draw people through talent or gifting. How many of you know we don't need smoke machines to fake the glory of God in our midst, right? God has called us to be the personification of his love, his purpose, his divine eternal agenda in the nations. So this is a blessed gathering. And I've heard Philip teach many times, this building is not the church. The church is not a building. The church comes to a building, but we are the church this morning. And as he said, we are joined, we are fit together supernaturally in order to accomplish the purposes of the Lord. And one of the things that God has called us to do is to steward our own hearts and our own lives. He's also called us to be a source of accountability one towards another. And I believe the church, especially the celebrity-type churches that we see in this generation, are in great need of accountability, contrition, humility, meekness, brokenness. We could go on and on and on. And God, again, in his mercy, has a way of exposing and revealing in order to bring reality and repentance back into the church. And I believe we find ourselves in that season right now. So listen to Psalm 139. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18 and then go 23 and 24. It's fitting, of course, David being the author, the great psalmist, poet, musician, the man with a heart after God. And if you hear this psalm, you'll hear David's heart. And this is a beautiful but also a very challenging psalm. Listen to what he says. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me." I'm actually reading from ESV. "You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Let me just stop and then I'll read the last two verses. It's interesting that David does two things here. He points out the fact that God is omnipotent, that he is omnipresent, but then he brings it into a very personal realm. And he says, "Lord, you don't just know everybody, but you know me. You know my thoughts. You know my history. You knew me in my mother's womb. You were there when I was conceived. You were there as I was developing, even in gestation. Lord, you saw me in the womb. You saw my birth. You know everything about me. There is no thought that I have that passes you." And then he says, "Lord, this is really," I'm paraphrasing, "this is too much for me to even ponder upon." David has this great revelation of who God is. And listen to what he does here in verse 23. "Lord, with that being the reality," he says, "search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David knows that God already knows, but David invites the searchlight of the Lord to be turned on in his heart and in his life. Why? because he wants to live in such a place and in such a way as he's writing this psalm that there is nothing in his life that would hinder his way of walking in the Lord. Matter of fact, in Psalm 51, when David, that penitential psalm, when David is repenting due to his sin with Bathsheba, and of course Nathan the prophet comes and rebukes him, in that psalm he's asking God to restore to him what? The joy of salvation, the joy of knowing the Lord. He says, Lord, cleanse me, wash me in the inward parts of my being, wash me with hyssop. He's asking God to purify even his thought life. And I'm convinced, and this is what I'm going to share with you this morning, if you're a note taker, I'm going to call this obtaining grace through transparency. Obtaining grace through transparency. You see, grace is not just the unmerited favor of God, even though it is that. But grace is also an abiding force, an inwrought force that God implants within his people by his Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. That's why we study the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we study what it means to add to our faith, virtue, and all these things that the Bible clearly points out. There is a responsibility that you and I have, and that responsibility is to ask the Lord to shine his light upon our lives. I'll be honest with you, I've been preaching 38 years. I don't look 70, but anyhow, I'm just kidding. I started preaching when I was 4. Darla and I, we pastored our first church when I was 19. She was 20. She's my elder. But anyhow, we started off in mid, even before that, when we were 16 and 17, we rented our first building in a little town in West Virginia, and we started a crisis pregnancy center and paid rent on a building. So we started dealing with budgets and everything as kids. But my point is this, we've walked with the Lord for many, many, many years, and by the grace of God, we're still standing in his grace. But I will tell you, there have been times where I have relied more on ministry experience and even education and even learned church ministry behavior more on that than really being humble and broken and transparent with the Lord. I'm not talking about a sinful lifestyle. I'm talking about getting in a place where I'm doing ministry but neglecting intimacy with Jesus. And so here's what I believe. I believe one of the reasons that we are seeing, once again, and we've seen it throughout history, the Bible's full of it. Church history is full of it. American church history is really full of it. It seems like periodically there's like a domino thing where one leader falls, then another one falls, then another one falls, and another one falls, and another one falls. And I can promise you this, somewhere along the way, they resisted transparency and openness before the Lord. And the enemy got into their hearts, got into their minds. They began to think that they were more gifted than they probably really are, or more special than they really are. How many of you know Paul made it very clear that let's read that 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but by the grace of God that is with me. Paul's making a statement. It's only by the grace of God that we're here this morning, friend. I don't know where you came from. I didn't come from this holy, religious, spiritual family. My father was a drug addict. Darla knew my father briefly in life. He fell dead at age 51. I started doing drugs. The first time I ever did drugs, I was 8 years old, and my father introduced me to marijuana, to pornography, to Camel cigarettes, to alcohol. So at the age of 8 years old, I was opened up to this lifestyle of sin and ungodliness. My youngest brother, I can't remember, he's been in prison now for like 29 years, still in prison. I've got another brother who's strung out on meth somewhere out west. We heard from him from Scottsdale, Arizona, not too long ago. But anyway, lost his family, 4 kids, strung out on meth. I say all that, and I could go on. I won't do this, but I could go on and on. It's only by the grace of God that we are who we are. Now, you might not have a background like that. Maybe you were raised in church, but I'm going to tell you something. There are many people who've gone to church all their lives, but they don't know Jesus. They can quote Bible verses. They can preach the paint off the walls. But that's not really what it means to
to walk in the grace of God and to live a heart of transparency. What is David saying? Lord, search me, God. Know my ways. Know my thoughts. You see, I've the older I get, the more real this becomes. I was with a few leaders the other night, and we were talking about some of this. There's no big shots in the kingdom of God, right? Again, I'm all about, like, I honor Darla's parents. I met Darla when I was like a 16-year-old kid and was introduced to her parents a few months later, and their life is still reflected in my life. They mentored, they discipled me. They didn't just teach me how to do ministry. They taught me how to walk with Jesus. They invited me into their prayer life, into their home, not just into their pulpit as a teenager. They taught me how to walk with the Lord. And here's my concern. I'm convinced that we've trained a lot of people to do ministry, but they don't know Jesus. So what happens is ministry, and Lena Ravenhill said one time, the great revivalist, he said, when ministry becomes a profession and ceases to be a passion, get out of the ministry. And we've got a bunch of polished professional preachers and ministers in this generation who don't burn with intimacy to know Jesus in a deeper way. They have secret lives, and they have, as we say, the old saying, they have skeletons in the closet. And they go, and sometimes even what they do is successful, and people even get saved because the word of God's not going to return void, but their own lives are not a picture of what it means to do what David's doing here and asking God to search him, to know my way. Listen, there are no big shots in the kingdom of God, right? I'm not coming here telling you, hey, I'm Apostle Keith, or I'm Pat. Listen, again, I have no problem with honoring leaders, but friend, we're the same this morning. And listen, the same grace that you need is the same grace that I need every single day of my life. The same temptations that you face are the temptations that I face. And also understand this, those that preach and teach the word of God will be judged more severely than others. Now, should that cause fear? You better believe it. Because we've got an entire church age that has lost the fear of God. Now listen, he's a loving father, and I'm going to talk about some of that in a few minutes because that's part of transparency. He's a loving father, I understand that, but at the same time, he is holy. And he calls us to a life of humility and prayer and brokenness. And he calls us to be accountable one towards another. Listen, one of the main reasons I believe that God established the church as a family in community is because he wants the family to take care of the family. In family, sometimes we got to take care of things that aren't comfortable to take care of, right? Anybody ever had that experience? Whether it be with children, you know, we've got 8 grandchildren now. Whether it be with children, grandchildren, or especially son-in-laws, just kidding there, just kidding, Aaron. I'm kidding. But in family, sometimes things are uncomfortable. Now, I'm going somewhere with this thought. However, there are some things that only families know. Here's my point. I can be hotshot preacher on the platform, and you don't know me from anybody. You can be a celebrity pastor and have a big mega church, and the only thing you know is the faces on Sunday morning, but they don't know your life. That's why, to be honest with you, I'm very challenged with modern ministry methods that focuses on big numbers and big productions, but there's no real community. There's no real connection. There's no real accountability. Therefore, when a man or a woman is worship, listen, there's only one that can handle being worshiped. That's because he's worthy, and that's the Lord. We are not worthy of worship. We can't deal with it. It does something to humanity. Look at history. Throughout the history of the Bible, the church, anytime men or women in ministry reach a celebrity status, as we say, they get the big head and they think they're way more important than they are. And oftentimes it opens a door to compromise and even sin and then even spiritual casualty and our casualties, and what happens is there's a collateral impact that we're seeing even right now that's rippling through much of the church, especially the Pentecostal charismatic church, because of what's happened among some of the key leaders in certain streams right now. And I'm telling you, somewhere along the way, someone ceased to walk in transparency, ceased to live in community, ceased to live in accountability. And that's where we're at. Now, let me share some thoughts, and then I do have some points that I want to give you this morning. I'm convinced that the enemy attacks the body of Christ. He targets us. The Bible says that the enemy, Satan, goes about how as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's out to steal, to kill, to destroy. He plays for keeps. This is strong, but he's really a homicidal maniac. I mean, if he's stealing, killing, and destroying, I mean, he is very aggressive in his agenda. It's not like he takes a break on Sunday and says, okay, no. Friend, he is very deliberate. He has demonic forces that are working in every nation. I preached in 38 nations around the world. It doesn't matter what nation I go into, there's always demonic influence and demonic powers. And I think sometimes, and people don't maybe like this, but I think sometimes even more so in America now than other nations that I've gone to, because there's so much deception with what's taking place in the church. We idolize politics. We idolize everything in the church. And oftentimes we keep our face and our eyes off of Jesus. And therefore we find ourselves in these challenging seasons. But now more than ever, we've got to be the solution. We've got to be the ones that bring the message of hope, the good news of the gospel. Friend, there's not a plan B. There's not an alternate plan. In other words, Jesus is not going to say, well, the church didn't work for 2,000 years, so we're going to try plan B. We're it, friend. Jesus said, now you are the light of the nation. He's the ultimate light. But how many of you know that we are his ambassadors in a lost and dying world? And we don't have the luxury to fumble the ball in this generation. We've got to be deliberate. We've got to be the most loving, the most hospitable people in the world. We've also got to be a people who refuse to compromise the truth, even in our own personal lives. And we got to be able to allow the Lord to deal even with us, even in the secret places of our heart. So Satan targets the body of Christ and aggressively attempts to thwart them from a path of openness, intimacy, community, and devotion unto the Lord. If he can keep you out of fellowship with the Lord, then he's won. But not just that, he'll even keep you out of fellowship with one another. He'll keep you living a secret life where there's things that nobody knows about. Maybe your spouse doesn't even, or your kids don't even know about. That's his agenda. And see, when he does that, what does he do? He destroys intimacy between you and the Lord in the natural. Let me give you a natural picture. If someone in this room were to have a secret affair taking place, maybe in another city, maybe you're a business person and you travel to whatever, Detroit, 3 or 4 times a month, and you were to have a secret relationship here that your wife knows nothing about, your children know nothing about, I promise you it will have a dire impact on your actual family. It will pull your passions away. It will pull your desires away. You'll be dealing with guilt on and on and on. In the body of Christ, oftentimes we have lesser lovers that we give our hearts to instead of the Lord. I'm not talking about adultery right now in the natural. I'm talking about things that we allow to hinder our walk with God. Maybe it's a secret addiction to pornography. Maybe it's an addiction to entertainment. Whatever it might be, it could be anger. It could be unforgiveness. But the enemy will use these things in order to keep you from David's place. Search me, O God. You see, the enemy will cause you to look holy on Sunday morning. Everything together, everything good. Even preachers, everything anointed. But the reality is there's brokenness, there's disconnection, there's disunity. There's gangrene in the spirit. I remember years ago, Darla might remember this, I hadn't mentioned this in probably 25 years, but Years ago, I preached a message. I think it was wounds that never heal or wounds that don't heal. And I remember reading one time about one of the redwood trees in California. Anybody ever seen those? They're like the largest trees on the earth. Maybe the cedars of Lebanon might be the largest. They might be the second. But anyhow, these huge redwood trees that grow like a few hundred feet. I mean, they're ginormous. I remember as a kid seeing a picture where they literally like cut a tunnel through the tree and they were driving cars through the tree like back in the 1930s or 40s. That's how big these trees were. And there's still many of them standing out there. But one of these trees fell to the forest floor. And a scientist went out and began to study the tree. And the purpose was trying to figure out what could cause such a massive tree to just fall. So they begin to look at the rings on the inside of the tree, and they begin to identify certain things, like maybe 100, because these trees live hundreds of years, like maybe 150, 200 years ago, and I'm trying to remember all the story, but anyhow, they found where there was a certain type of insect that was in the forest, and it was a wound on the tree. They found other years where there was severe drought, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 years in a row, and the tree had very minimal growth that was not healthy growth. But finally, they came to the conclusion that over 100 years before the tree fell, there was a forest fire that swept through the forest. And this tree, even though it was a mature tree at the time the fire burned, was impacted in such a way that it compromised the strength and the structure of the tree. And eventually, because of that fire, the tree got weaker and weaker and weaker. And one day the winds were blowing hard in the Sierra Nevadas, and it pushed that tree over and it fell to the forest floor. But the reason was because there was a wound that was inflicted years before. And I believe there are many people in the church who carry wounds that keep standing in front of the people. They might even keep preaching. They might even be anointed and gifted to preach. But there's a wound. And it could be caused from sin. It could be caused from unforgiveness. I mean, there's a multiplicity of things it could be caused from. But somewhere in their lives, the enemy has got in and he's infected them. And they've begun to rot from the inside out. And I believe we're seeing some of those great trees fall right now in the American church. A lack of transparency. You see, the grace is always available. David said, Lord, what do you look for? You don't look for offerings and sacrifices. Of course, David understood the sacrificial system. He understood that well. But David said, God, that's not really what you're looking for. You're looking for a broken spirit, a broken heart, and a contrite spirit. Lord, you're looking for men and women that will admit that they need God in every area of their lives.
Thank you so much for listening to Maintain the Flame with Keith Collins today. I trust that you've been blessed and encouraged as you've listened. And if you hunger for a greater passion for the Lord that will not dim or subside, then let me encourage you to listen weekly to episodes that will encourage you in your walk with God. To learn more about our ministry, you can visit us at keith-collins.org or impactgf.org. May the fire of God burn brighter and hotter in your life. God bless you.